Take our Bibles and turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you know, Pastor Jones was fond of taking letters of the alphabet and then running that through the scriptures. And that's what this outline appeared to do with the B's. He says, as introductory here on the outline, he says, "Sweet honey comes from bees." Tonight, which is this morning, I'm just simply reading what he wrote, "Sweetness by Bees." Sweetness by Bees. And the title of the message tonight actually starts with the letter F, Foundational Fundamental Facts. If you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's stand as we give honor to God's Word as we read just a couple of verses here, beginning in verse number 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we celebrate the 66 years that you've been faithful in blessing this church, Father, help us to reflect on the past, but also to anticipate the future. Father, you've done so many great things over the past. Father, let us expect these same great things and maybe even to a fuller amount in the future. Now, as we consider a few thoughts from your word, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Foundational, fundamental facts. And we've got a number of them here on the in our outline that we're using this morning. They're all important points. They're all good points. Because of the amount of time that I have left, we're going to be rushing through them to get through the points this morning. The first foundational fact is simply the Bible. The Bible. God's inspired word to man. We see that there in verse number 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, when God tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that phrase that begins that verse tells us so many different things. The first thing it tells us is all Scripture. Not portions of it, not parts of it. We're not to sit down and begin to decide what belongs and what doesn't belong, and then taking scissors and cutting verses out and cutting chapters out and cutting even entire books of the Bible out. God says all Scripture. Now, this Holy Bible is Scripture. It is the holy writings of God that's been settled in heaven for all eternity, given to man. And that's the second thing that introductory phrase there in verse number 16 tells us. He tells us it's given. It's given. We didn't invent it. Some people hold to the opinion that the Bible is the product of the church, and that man sat down and simply wrote religious writings. And that's not how it happened at all. The very fact is that God already had His Word, and His Word dwelt with Him for all eternity. And in the process of time, over a period of about 1,400 years, through at least 40 different men, God began to give Him or give us His Word piece by piece until it was completed with the final writing, as we know it, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John. All of that was given to us by God. We didn't make any of it up as man. We didn't put our own thoughts in there. We didn't elaborate on anything. But every word in this book is given to us as a gift from God. Now, how do you approach God's Word? Do you see it as a gift from a Heavenly Father who loves you and wants you to have a successful, enjoyable, blessed life? And as you take that opinion, as you come to it and you come to the thou shalt not, you're not arguing with God. You're not trying to question God. You're not trying to say, well, I just don't think that's the way it is. You simply humbly submit to it because you recognize the source and you recognize the motive of love. He gave us a priceless gift, that money cannot buy. And we call it our Holy Bible. God's inspired word to man. Now, he gives us four things that it does here for us. It's profitable. It's not a waste of time. I could spend all day just on this one verse, and I don't just mean this morning's message. I mean all day on this one verse, because it is just loaded with meaning from God as he's telling us about his Bible, and rightly so as he packs this verse full, because God, I imagine, as he gave us his word, was excited and couldn't wait to give the next part to man, because there is so much here for us, and it's for our good, and so much for us to learn so we can find our way through the pitfalls that we encounter along life's way. But he says these things are profitable. It's worthwhile. It's relevant. It's worth your time. We have so many things that come into our lives that crowd out God's Word. And the question is, are those things really profitable? Now, some of those things have a certain amount of profit, or you wouldn't spend time on them. But how long is the profit that those things give you? So often it's fleeting. But the profit in God's Word is eternal. He says it's profitable for doctrine, telling us what's right. It's profitable for reproof. None of us like reproof. Reproof is telling us what's wrong in our lives. And sometimes we won't know, because sometimes friends are too kind, or just don't want to confront you with certain things, and so they don't share with you some of the problems in your life. But God is so loving and God is so kind that he can't help but tell you of the shortcomings in your life, because he understands the consequences of those shortcomings and that sin in your life. And so it's profitable for doctrine, what's right, for reproof, what's wrong, for correction. He doesn't just yell at you as an unkind father in heaven when he's telling you what's wrong. But he's loving, he's compassionate, he's caring. And so not only does he tell you what's wrong, he tells you how to make things right. Think of Cain and Abel so many years ago when they went to offer their sacrifices to God. Now I imagine they went year after year offering the animal sacrifice, but one day Cain must have had a really good crop. And so I thought, you know what? Instead of bartering with my brother and buying an animal to sacrifice, my crop is just as good as that lamb. And so I'm going to give God this crop as my sacrifice this year. Well, he couldn't convince Abel that that was a good idea. And so Cain offered as the fruit of the ground, and Abel offered the animal sacrifice as God required. Well, we all know what happened. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. How did God deal with Cain? He told Cain how to get right. He told him that sin lieth at the door, and he told him just make things right and offer an animal sacrifice, and he would then be accepted. But Cain refused, and that's the attitude that so many have today. When God reproves and then shows how to get right, we just don't want to take those steps back to get in fellowship with God again. And so then our life continues to flounder on a downward spiral. That's not God's fault. God's Word will tell you how to get right. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right with God. What could be more important than that in life? There's a lot of important things. You watching the baseball standings? I'll talk about it because my Tigers are doing pretty good. I don't think they're in first. The White Sox are there, but they're not going to stay there. They're going to fall like they were supposed to. I like that. But is that important? You're all waiting for me to mention the Wolverines, aren't you? See, there you go. I'm not going to talk about them. But God tells us instruction that's worthwhile. Instruction in righteousness. How to stay right with God. What could be more important? What could be more gratifying? What could bring more pleasure than doing just that? But some people say, but that'll cost me 10% of my income. At a minimum, yes, it will. But God wants more than just the tithe. He wants the offerings as well. If you really want to be, as some old preachers say, underneath the spout where the glory comes out, to have the fullness of God's blessing in your life, that's going to cost us some time, being in church and Sunday school and getting up early enough to do that. I know that's not easy for some people. Being there on Sunday morning and coming back on Sunday night, now how radical is that? And then you have the crazies that come on Wednesday too. Praise God for the crazies. I've always been one of them. I don't know how you make it through the week without being here on Wednesday and keep your spiritual life anywhere near vibrant. You see, it's going to cost you something. And God tells you how to do it. But we do it because when we really add it up, it didn't cost us anything. It was nothing but gain. Nothing but gain. I may give a certain percentage of my income. I'm not going to tell you what I give. Mine's private just like yours is private. But I will tell you that my wife and I tithe. And we give offerings on top of that. We give more than 10%. I practice what I preach as best as I can. We don't sit down and think, well, you know, if we didn't give so much, look at what we could have. We don't ever do that. We don't mumble and groan when it comes time to put money in the offering plate. We don't mumble and groan when it's church time. We might groan because we're tired. We might groan because we didn't have time to do the things we planned on doing that day. But we're glad to come to church. We're glad to worship God. What a privilege is ours to have fellowship with God who created all this just by simply speaking. And it only took Him 6 days. And we say it only took Him 6 days. But how long does it say, let there be light? Did that take Him 24 hours to get that out? Now He's from the deep south with that long drawl, maybe. But I don't know. Didn't take Him that long. And we can worship Him. We can have fellowship with Him. We can have His blessing in our lives. What a privilege. It doesn't ever cost us anything to be right with Him. We need to move along. That's the Bible. The first foundational, fundamental fact. The second foundational, fundamental fact is the birth of Christ. Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We're not that far away from the end of December. I think we all are familiar with these verses that have to do with the birth of Christ. Now here in Matthew chapter 1, we're seeing it from Matthew's perspective. Verse number 16, now the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on and tells Joseph's intention to give her a bill of divorcement, to put her away privately, and then the intervention of God through the angel of the Lord, assuring him that Mary had not been unfaithful, but that was the Son of God. In verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And then down in verse 25, it tells us that Joseph knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. The virgin birth of Christ is evidence of the deity of Christ. If God had not taken upon Him flesh, just as Jesus did through the virgin birth, then He would have had a sin nature that's passed down from generation to generation, from every father to every child, whether it be a boy or a girl. Every father passes that sin nature to their children. And if Jesus had been naturally born, He could not have been God, because God does not have, nor could have, a sin nature. And if He was only a good man who had never sinned in His earthly life, He still would possess that sin nature, which would then disqualify Him from being our acceptable sacrifice, our acceptable substitute. He could not have taken His blood and presented it to God in the Holy of Holies of heaven and said, this is for the atonement of the sin of man. And if that was not the case, if Jesus was not virgin born, none of us could ever have forgiveness. None of us could ever know salvation. None of us could ever possess eternal life. Because there'd still be that sin debt. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And we'd all be under the consequences of our sin. Eternal death. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus was virgin born, and that child was the Son of God, and He did go to the cross of Calvary, and He did die on your behalf, and through faith in that finished work on Calvary, adding nothing to it by way of works, adding nothing to it, even by baptism and church attendance and tithing and all the other things, the keeping of the Ten Commandments that people add, remove all of that just by faith in the finished work of Christ. You can have eternal life because He is the Son of God. What a privilege is ours. What a blessing is ours because of the birth of Christ, virgin born. The third foundational, fundamental fact is the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John 1:7. I want you to see this. This is important because so many are so confused about this one subject. 1 John, it's just before the book of Revelation. You'll find three little epistles of John. We want 1 John and the first chapter there. Before you get there, I'm going to read a verse that's going to go in conjunction with it. I'm going to read Hebrews 9:22, where God tells us almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And notice this last phrase, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then in 1 John 1:7, I trust you're there now, the Bible tells us, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And notice this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a foundational, fundamental fact. No salvation without this one truth. Added to others, such as the birth of Christ and the Bible as God's inspired word. All of these things are necessary for eternal life. This verse, 1 John 1:7, tells us there is no other cleanser for sin but the blood of Christ. So many people are trying so many different things. They think that if they go under the baptismal waters and are brought back up, that there's something magical about that water. That's the same tap water that they drink on a daily basis. And they think there's something magical because it's poured out into a church baptistry. And they think that somehow that water will wash my sin away. Or they think there's something magical because some priest said a prayer over it. And so when it got sprinkled on me when I was a little baby, or if it got poured on my forehead when I was just a little one, that somehow that washed my sin away. The Bible knows nothing of that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it's the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There is no other cleanser for sin. There is no other way to have our sins removed but by the blood of Christ. If there were, He would have never died on the cross. You remember what He prayed in the garden before He was betrayed? He was praying and asking God if there be any other way. Now, He still died on the cross. What does that tell you? That tells you there is no other way. And so the blood is a foundational, fundamental fact for us as believers in Christ. And without that, there is no salvation. The blood of Christ shed on the cross as the only cleanser of our sin. Another foundational, fundamental fact is the bodily resurrection. Turn over to John chapter 20, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And again, we're not that far from Resurrection Sunday. These verses should be familiar to you at this point of the year. John chapter 20, beginning with verse number 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus Notice the past tense. Wasn't laying, but had lain. No longer there. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. There's so much in that one statement. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. The tenderness of his voice, the familiarity of that name being called. God knows us all by name. What a wonderful truth that is. But upon hearing her name spoken from her lips, she recognized him finally. It says she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus didn't raise from the dead in the figment of the disciples' imagination. He didn't raise from the dead in just the spirit form with the body there to decompose. Jesus rose from the dead in the same body that he hung on the cross. So much so that later on we see that Thomas, who wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared on a Sunday night, and in the Institute we were talking about the resurrection, I thought it was a good point in our material. They say, look what happened when Thomas missed the first Sunday night church service. Jesus showed up. You know what happens at Sunday night service when you're not there? You'll never know because you weren't there. But Thomas heard about what happened. He said, well, I ain't missing the second one. So the second week Thomas is there and Jesus shows up again. And he says to Thomas, he says, go ahead, put your finger in the hole. He says, go ahead, put your hand in the hole in my side. He says, this is the same Jesus that hung on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. He conquered death, and therefore we can have the victory over death. It has no more sting on the Christian. There is no fear in death for us. We may not look forward to the process of dying, but we know that once our eyes close here, they're going to open in heaven. There is no substitute for that assurance. If you don't have it this morning, let me assure you, you can have it. And that's why Jesus died. Now, he doesn't give it to you automatically. It's a gift. All you have to do is reach out and receive it by faith. Calling on the Lord as your Savior. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me and cleanse my sins and give me eternal life. If you pray that in faith, realize you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you, that the blood was sufficient, you don't have to do anything to get the salvation, but Jesus did it all. If you pray in faith in those things and ask Him to give to you, He promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Foundational, fundamental facts. There's more. There's the blessed hope. Christ is coming back. There's the believer's call, that we've been called to live a holy life. And there's also the body of Christ, the church, that God's blessings are in. And then Pastor Jones has a footnote at the bottom, believer's baptism. Now, I don't know if he preached this with this message or not, but it's here in his handwriting. Not necessary to salvation, just as the believer's call, walking in a holy life. But as I look at this, the first question is, are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? The second thought I have as I read this is I see where this church stood when it began, the foundation on which it was built. And I realize that we are still here, standing on the same foundation 66 years later. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Yet so many churches have swayed and swerved off of these foundational truths, denying the Bible, denying the virgin birth, denying the blood and the bodily resurrection and the blessed hope. They've swerved. We haven't. Praise God for that. In 66 years from now, if the Christ has not yet returned, There's only one way we'll still be standing on the same firm foundation. And that's if you'll carry the torch. Will you carry the torch this morning? Not letting any of these doctrines go in your personal life. Not letting these doctrines go as a church. They're important. They're foundational. Christianity is non-existent without each and every one of these. Praise God for what He's done. But let's look forward to what He's yet to do. Father, we thank You for this church's history. Thank You for the doctrine upon which it was founded. And we realize it's nothing more than what so many other churches have been founded on. Founded upon Your holy word and the truths that are contained in it. Father, help us to hold these truths dear. And Father, if there be even one here this morning that's not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to their heart, that they'll trust You before it's eternally too late. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.